In the name of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Picture yourself surrounded by a spectacularly beautiful mountain landscape. A stream is gurgling not too far away. The sun is shining. Perfect, fluffy, white clouds are floating along in the clear blue sky. The air is crisp and clean. All is wonderful in this sylvan scene. Except that you are carrying on your back a backpack loaded with your tent, your sleeping bag, your clothes, your food, and your water. And your bag is heavy. And you are hiking uphill. And you have been doing this for a week or 10 days or maybe 2 weeks. This was the scene one day this past July when I was hiking in the mountains of the Sierra Nevada. I am 45 years old. Let's not guess just exactly how many extra pounds I am already carrying around my middle. Let's just say that most days the loudest sound I could hear as I hiked was my own labored breathing, in and out, as I tried to suck the oxygen out of the thin mountain air. On my worst day of hiking, my unhappiest day, when every muscle ached and I only wanted to sit and rest, but I was looking up to a mountain pass that I could not ever imagine reaching, a thought ran through my head as I grumbled to myself, and I wondered if I could really make it. I was aware of how long the hike we were on was, 211 miles, of how heavy my pack was, something like 30 or 35 pounds or more, and how overweight and out of shape I am. But I thought we agreed not to be precise about that. And I listened to my breathing in and out, and this is the thought that ran through my head. You did this to yourself. No one else had let me get out of shape in such a bad way. No one else had forced me to take this hike. No one else had packed all that stuff into my bag. I was responsible for every ounce of unhappiness I was experiencing. I did it to myself, and there was no one to be angry or upset with other than me. There had been another day with a moment of unhappiness when my companions and I were hiking up a steep ridge where several trees had fallen directly across the trail, making it very difficult to ascend. In one place, there was a very large tree that had fallen across the trail at a steep angle. I tried to climb over the tree, grabbing its branches to hoist myself and my backpack across its big, rounded trunk. But the tree was, in fact, too big, and the tangle of branches too thick to get up and over. It looked as though hikers before me had instead chosen to duck beneath the tree, going just downhill of the path and squeezing themselves and their backpacks between the steep mountainside and the rough tree. There was a gap there that looked to me as though a small child with a backpack might be able to get through. But I could not imagine how me, with all the things that I was carrying on in my back, how I could get underneath that tree. I was tired and frustrating from not having made it over the tree. I was annoyed that my smaller, lighter, and younger hiking companions had already gotten well ahead of me and cleared this obstacle. I was nervous about losing my footing, and I was sure that I would not fit underneath that tree. So I got down on my belly, my face nearly in the dirt, and I reached my hands out in front of me, and I started to pull myself forward on the sloping mountainside underneath that fallen tree trunk. And I felt the top of my backpack hit the trunk of the tree above me, and my momentum stopped, and I scrunched myself down closer to the dirt to try to get lower, and I pulled myself again, and I felt my backpack reluctantly scrape along the bark of the tree as I managed to get most of the way underneath it. And another pull, and at last I made it through to the other side of the tree. My knees were scraped, I was covered in dirt, I was breathing even harder than usual, if it can be imagined, but I was past the obstacle. And I adjusted the pack on my back, and I looked up at the ridge to which I was heading, for the trail kept going up, and I continued on my way. I did it to myself. I did this to myself. I was not thinking at the time about the Gospel of Mark, I promise you. But come to think of it, very few people that I know believe in the gospel by the time they get to the portion of the 10th chapter that we read this morning. Very few Christians see the value in Jesus' teaching here. And most of us are eager to ignore it, to explain it away, or to stash it in whatever drawer we also stashed Jesus' teaching that we should love our enemies. The useless drawer, where we put all our useless things. Today's gospel reading might as well go into that useless drawer. How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Haven't you and I long ago consigned this passage to the useless drawer? Only holy people, monks and nuns, believe this stuff, and they are either crazy or stupid. Or something else is wrong with them, we must assume. For no one in his right mind does anything other than what the man in the story does. Turn his back or her back on Jesus and walk away from him when told to sell everything and give the money to the poor. Except in our case, we do not turn away from Jesus sorrowfully as the man in the story did, because really, what is he, crazy? Do you remember me trying to get underneath that tree? Do you know what never occurred to me? Do you know what thought never once crossed my mind? This one. Take the pack off your back. You're carrying too much, and it makes it hard to go forward, so take the pack off your back. Now, normally, I would think that that's a metaphor for repentance or forgiveness or grief or some other spiritual virtue, some inner conflict or turmoil that's going on in your life or mind that it's so hard for us to let go of. And I would say gently but coaxingly to you, why not take the pack off your back? Let Jesus carry it. But I had my stuff in that backpack. The things I needed, my life was in that backpack. And you don't just take that off your back. So recently, I played a little thought experiment when reflecting about my hiking trip and about this gospel reading. I asked myself to imagine that I had been hiking with a backpack full of money and that I could keep as much money as I could carry up those mountains. I'd have killed myself to drag it up that mountain. I'd have starved and dehydrated myself to make room for more cash in my bag. And you could have pushed trees down in front of me, and I'd have found a way to get over them or under them or around them. And I think that I actually stand pretty loosely to money. I give a fair amount of it away. I'm not very motivated by it. I've chosen, more or less, a life with limited earning potential. But if you told me that I could keep a bag stuffed with money as long as I could hike uphill with it on my back for 3 weeks, I'd have given that serious consideration. I'd have wanted to know what denominations we were talking about. I'd have wanted 20s at least. When the man asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life, do you remember what Jesus did? St. Mark tells us this. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him. That means that this unnamed, unknown, never to be seen again man is in the same category as Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, and whom the Gospels also tell us Jesus loved. He loved him. This is not insignificant. For Jesus loves you, too. He is going to raise you from the dead. Okay, that's later. But now, he loves you and me. And does he also want us to hear what that unnamed, unknown, never to be heard of man heard as well? You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. Follow me. But we don't really want to take our backpacks off, do we? No, we do not. We would rather scrape our way along in the dirt to try to squeeze through the eye of the needle than risk leaving our money behind. I know I would. And many of us would just decide that it was a better idea to turn back whence we came. Maybe the only reason I kept going up that mountainside is because there were two guys ahead of me, and I didn't want to lose them. Maybe otherwise I'd have turned myself around, marched down the mountain, and ordered myself a beer. Because money, you see, has a grip on us, on you and on me, and it's not letting go. And neither are we, not just yet. And here's the thing. It seldom occurs to any of us to take the backpack off. It is almost unthinkable to us that we could do without, manage with less, or give it all away. Let Warren Buffett do that, or Jerry Lenfest do that, we think. They have plenty to spare. But I'll keep my backpack on. Thank you very much. Now, some of you, maybe you need to be careful this way, because there are people in this parish who worship here week by week, I know, who really don't have much at all in their packs, and they need to hold on to it. But not so many of us fall into that category. Most of us are rich by any measure, which means that Jesus is talking to us. Jesus loves us. And he hardly ever has a good thing to say about the rich, except this: from those to whom much is given, much will be expected. Which, if you look it up on Google, will tell you that it is an anonymous saying. It is not. It comes from the 48th verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke. We forget where it came from because it has been filed in the useless drawer. Just like the gospel reading today, useless. Here's another thing we don't believe. Money can't buy happiness. Ha! Most of us strongly suspect that money can buy happiness. And the more of it you have, the happier we suspect we would be. And it certainly seems that money buys the things that go with happiness. But you know what money doesn't do? Money doesn't make it easier to climb mountains, which is to say, money doesn't make it easier to pass through the eyes of needles. I suspect that most of us are going to leave this gospel passage in the useless drawer for a good while longer. I suspect that we have already turned away from it, for we have many possessions, most of us, just like the rich young man. So we have taken the passage out for its requisite 15 minutes and let it go back in the useless drawer for another year or whatever. But if, like me, despite your inclination to file this away in the useless drawer, you suspect that Jesus actually said this to the rich man for a reason, that he meant it, and that it could, in fact, be a mysterious and wonderful kind of good news that we have just not figured out yet, then I have a suggestion. Let's practice giving our money away. You can try it when the plate is passed around in the church later in this Mass. Will you let it go by, or will you put something in it, a dollar, a five, a 10, a 20, even if you already make your pledge by check or by credit card? Practice giving it away. You can practice by giving a dollar or more to a person on the street whom you would normally pass by. You can practice by taking home a pledge card and thinking about how much money you can give to St. Mark's and then adding a little bit to what you think is a reasonable amount. Wait, you'll say. Jesus didn't say to give your money to the church. He said to give it to the poor. And I stand proudly by this parish's record of work with and for the poor and the needy. 30-plus years of a food cupboard that provides staples to people in this neighborhood. 8 years of feeding the hungry and the homeless every week on Saturday mornings. 2 years now of running a school, St. James School, which only serves the neediest families. 2 free medical clinics in Honduras. And yes, we have lots of other bills to pay, but I promise you that when you give, we can do more and better ministry for and with the poor. Practice giving your money away. Practice with me because it's good for you as it is for me. Practice giving your money away because it's part of growing up spiritually and outgrowing a kind of bondage that money traps so many of us in. Practice giving your money away because otherwise, I promise you, you are going to get stuck under a tree or in the eye of a needle. Or worse yet, you will never even bother to start the journey. And you will go home sorrowful. On my hike, I eventually made it up the mountain pass that day, and then up and over successive mountain passes day after day for 3 weeks until we finally reached the top of Mount Whitney, which is the highest mountain in the continental United States, 14,500 feet. I'd call that a useful metaphor for the kingdom of God. No place higher to go. How hard it is to get through the eye of a needle when we are not willing to let go of our money. But I promise you, if the view from the top of Mount Whitney bears even the tiniest resemblance to the view from the kingdom of God, it is worth it. Look up. The kingdom of God beckons, and nothing can stop you except you, yourself. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.